If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. As we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we left off in verse 20 last week. And God willing, we're going to get into chapter 17. I make no promises, as you know. So we've spoken about the church. The church is built on the confession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Isn't it great that the church is not built on you? Now, we laugh, but you're no different than Peter, right? And so isn't it great that the church is not built on Peter? The church is built on Jesus Christ. He is that solid rock. And not to get into too much detail, because we did that last week, but Peter isn't the rock. Jesus reveals to Peter that he spoke by divine inspiration. Peter didn't realize it was the Father who had given him this revelation. Charles Spurgeon says, "This also speaks to us of our need for supernatural revelation of God. If you don't know anything more than Jesus, then that's enough, right? That's all we need to know about Jesus. If that's all we know, that has been revealed by the Father to you." Jesus says, "No one can come to him unless he's drawn by the Father." Now, I can look back on my life, and you can too. Now, And look at all the opportunities that God was drawing us near. To me, it was several car accidents, several injuries at work. I broke my back in 1993. A lot of things happened. I could look back and say, yeah, God was drawing me in. God was bringing me the message. I didn't receive it the first time or the second time or the third or the fourth, perhaps the 25th time maybe. But don't give up. My parents were praying. Matter of fact, as you know, if you've been to the church any time, they thought I was the last of their kids that would ever get saved, but look what happened, right? And so don't give up. God's not giving up on you. And so here, this is revealed to Peter. Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." What? That verse right there, when I first became a believer, I'm out, I'm done. These guys prayed three times a day. They were on dietary restrictions. They did all kinds of stuff. This is what he's talking about, the means of righteousness, right? And so five reasons that Peter is not the rock. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, not Peter. That's in Acts chapter 4. Petros is the masculine gender. Petra is the feminine gender. They cannot coexist. 1 Peter 5, Peter is a follower, a fellow elder, and he has peers, equals to his. In Galatians chapter 2:11, and we're just recapping what we went over last week, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, "I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. He would hang out with them. But when they came, he withdrew." And so Peter was starting to draw people back to the old ways. If you're really a believer and you really love God, be circumcised. How many of you want to sign up for that? Right? And so in the book of Hebrews, it is the Father speaking of the all-sufficiency of the Son. But here's why. Because during that time, they were trying to draw people back to the old religious law, the religious system, which was just a picture of what we cannot do, but what Christ could do. Sinless. And so, upon this rock, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, "I will build my church." The language is important. It speaks of a possessiveness in the timing with us. He didn't say that I will build a church, I will build the church. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail." And so there's a lot of people that talk bad about the church. It's still imperfect, isn't it? Why? Because we're in it. If you want to find a perfect church, don't go in it. You'll degrade it. We're all imperfect, right? At the cross, we're all equal. There'll come a time, listen, where we will be perfect with the Lord. It's totally sinless. But now, by the Holy power of the Holy Spirit, we walk with God. We have been sanctified by His Spirit. The Spirit now that dwells within the believer, He says, is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. Jesus says, you're mine. And no one can snatch you out of His hand. Isn't that great? So isn't it great that our salvation is set upon the solid rock, Jesus, and not Peter, right? Now in Hebrews 2, 11 through 12, if you're a note taker, for both he that sanctifies, which is Jesus, and they who are sanctified, us, are all one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren in the midst of the churches, and I will sing praise. And so here, Jesus reveals through his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is saying the gates of hell will not hold back his church. Now, as we take this all together, again, this is a rehashing of last time we met. He brings his people together in common. He says, I will build. He builds on a firm foundation. On this rock I will build. He builds something that belongs in his care, my church. He says it's his church. He builds it into a stronghold that the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And so the gates shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosen will be loosened in heaven. This is very important for us to understand as a church, okay? To loosen, the church will be given the authority to communicate the kingdom standards. Don't miss this. The things we bind, the things that are forbidden, we can speak about. Hatred, murder, adultery, right? We have the authority to speak that that's wrong because God says so. We're the church. We can say that. We can proclaim what God says is good and what God says is forbidden. The things loosened, so binding and loosening, the things loosened which are permitted, love, peace, forgiveness, mercy. So because this is given to Peter in the singular, some teach it as exclusive. But the same promise is given in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, to the 12 apostles when he says all. So the point is that Christ's followers, listen, will be agents of God's will on earth. People say, well, who are you to judge? Do you have an answer for that? If you're a believer in the church and another believer is acting out in a sinful state, let's just use adultery or covetousness, you as a believer as well have the authority to say, hey, listen, this is what the Word of God says. That's wrong because God says it's wrong. We are ambassadors of the King. We are speaking on behalf of the King, right? We're not infallible like the Pope claims to be, right? So we'll get into that a little bit as well. But we're not to judge the world because the world is doing what the world's supposed to do, right? The world is sinning and it's having a field day and we were once part of that. But once the Lord came into our heart, listen, we realized, hey, that's wrong. We shouldn't be doing that. And I don't want to go back. Not that I'm now better than anyone else because I used to do the same things and so did you. You used to have that same language and have those same thoughts. They may still rise up again, but now we have the power of the Holy Spirit to reject them, to say, we can bind that. The Lord says no, and I'm not going to think about that, right? We're born body, soul, and spirit. When we become born again, now it's spirit, soul, and body. The spirit now enables us to have control over the body. When the body said jump, we used to say how high? But now as believers, we can overcome that physical state. And so we have the authority to say yes and to say no, to bind and to loosen based upon what? The keys of the kingdom. What are the keys of the kingdom? The word of God, right? We've just read this. And so then he commanded his disciples that they should not tell no one that he was Jesus Christ because it wasn't his time, as we know. So we'll pick it up now in verse 21 through 28 and finish chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples, this is a new lesson, right? That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So this is the toughest lesson they have yet to encounter. They didn't hear the end of that statement. They only heard the beginning. I must suffer and be killed. And so often we take the word of God that way too, right? We say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right? Is that true? It is true, but what we miss is the first part of the enabling of him fleeing from us. The first part of that verse is submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So as we submit to God, we have the power now to resist the devil, right? And so we need to hear the whole word of God. They only heard the one part. And so often people don't hear the whole text, just what they think they hear. In verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Stop right there. Can you imagine the scene? Peter, who smells like fish, right? Fisherman. Come here, Jesus. I got to tell you something. Let me help you out with this. See, this isn't going to work for us. You know what I mean? He rebukes him. And this is interesting. Because sometimes we do that too, and you don't even realize it. Sometimes we say no to what God says yes because we don't like it or we don't understand it, right? So he's rebuking God. He's saying, far be it from you. Put his arm around. I can just picture the scene. Because he pulls him aside. You just imagine it. Come here, Jesus. Let's have a conversation. Far be it from you or not. Oh, let me see. Where am I? Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. So we can appreciate Peter's heart, right, in his sense of wanting the best for Jesus and not seeing that. But he didn't understand the spiritual focus of the kingdom. He didn't understand the Father's will for the Son. And we do the same thing. We resist God's will because we have lack of full understanding. We don't know everything. We only know what's revealed to us. And when we find ourselves in a situation not understanding, what should we do? Turn to God. He might not even tell us this side of eternity why something happened. But we're still going to be dependent upon him, needy of him, going to him. Because he knows the beginning of the end. He knows the full story, right? And so he turns to Peter and he says this, get behind me, Satan. Now you are an offense to me. Oh my goodness. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So Peter was saying, you don't have to go to the cross, right? Have the sovereignty without the sacrifice. One moment, listen, Peter has a divine inspiration from God. You are the Christ. And another, based upon his philosophy, the philosophy of hell, he tells Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. Now, John Corson says this. He says, this verse disqualifies Peter as a candidate for the Pope. Yes, the qualifications, the Pope claims to be infallible on spiritual matters. And so the fallibility was Peter on this point, and Jesus called him, or the representation of Satan. Jesus calls him Satan. The words that he spoke were from where? The pit of hell. Well, some will say, well, this is before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, but in Galatians 2, what we read when it's mentioned when Paul, he was rebuked by Paul, or Peter was rebuked by Paul once again for trying to draw people back to the law. So he's not infallible. And Jesus didn't die to put his kingdom in the hands of the foundation of a man. Not a worldly man, certainly not, but a godly man, Jesus Christ. He is that rock. And because Peter was was burdening Gentile believers with Jewish rules, it's not hard to see Peter through these steps. Peter confesses Jesus as Messiah, praise the Lord. Jesus compliments Peter, telling him that God has revealed this to him, praise the Lord. And Jesus tells them of his impending death and resurrection. And Peter feels this, it's not right. It isn't right. So Peter now feels that he hears from God and therefore has an authority or a right to speak to Jesus about what is wrong and what is not right, and right, right? So Peter began to rebuke Jesus, which suggests that he's gone too far. Peter's confusion, listen, was that he was far too bold and thought that God spoke to him and that he was right and that Jesus was wrong. Could you imagine this? How would you have known what would you have done if you were Peter? What Peter said, listen, didn't line up what the scripture says. So we ask our question, was Peter right or was he wrong? He was wrong. Why? Because Jesus just told him, I must suffer and many things from the elders in verse 21 and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So I asked this question some years ago. Can the end of the world happen tomorrow? If yes, raise your hand. Can the end of the world happen tomorrow? Of course not. Why? Because God tells us how it will happen. His word is the word that dwells and will last forever. He knows the beginning of the end. And so we go back to the word and say, what did God say? Peter in his proclamation, oh, this isn't going to happen, didn't listen, didn't hear the word that Jesus spoke. The word became flesh and did what? It dwelt among us. Jesus is the word of God. And he says, though heaven and earth may pass away, my word will never pass away. And so we can always stand firm on a solid foundation when we go back to the word. Yes? Amen. Absolutely. That's right. And so the truth is Jesus' sovereignty is bound up in his sacrifice. Verse 24 through 28. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now he's repeating Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. And continue now in verse 26. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory and his Father with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so this is fulfilled, this very words right here in the next chapter, chapter 17. Peter, James, and John will witness Jesus in his glory. But before we go further, let's look at this text. Jesus says to his disciples, what is a disciple? A follower of Christ. If you desire to come after me, anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What is he talking about? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, we want to deny that fleshly, sinful desires that still dwell within the body, right? Our body has not been redeemed. So stop trying to redeem your body, right? Some of us are putting on all kind of makeup so we're going to live longer and last longer. It ain't happening, just so you know. These gray hairs are moving right in at will, right? I had a little spot on my face over here. I have some stitches that you can't see. It's a basal cell carcinoma. It's skin cancer, and they took it out, and that's the treatment for it. The body's deteriorating, so get used to it. Not that you have to help along the process, but just so you know. But your soul, listen, is being filled and renewed how often? Daily. So if you want to live forever and be beautiful forever, it's in your soul, not the flesh. Stop looking in the mirror, right? So he says to deny yourself of your own will. Where do we see Jesus doing that? In the middle picture here, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's crying. He's praying. He's dropping sweat like blood, congealed, like blood. It doesn't say it was blood. Because he's distressed about what he is going to face. And Jesus denies himself unto death. Here's what he says. Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Could you imagine? He knows what he's suffering. Not just your sins and my sins, but the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, are falling upon him. He's going to be separated from his Father. The physical beatings and such he took, I believe, are no comparison to the suffering that he took when he descended into the hell. And so Jesus says, if there's any other way, take this cup. If there's any other way, take this cup, but not my will be done, but your will be done. Here we see Jesus denying the physical desires not to suffer or not to sin. Jesus wouldn't sin, but I'm using that as an example for us to consider. Denying yourself and pick up your cross. What does that mean? We wear crosses as jewelry, right? But for the Christian, this is like wearing an electric chair. Because it's an example of death, the death sentence. So pick up your cross. Die to yourself. Deny your sinful nature. Die to yourself and follow him. How does that happen? Exactly how he says it's happened. And it's done through prayer. Lord, be with me today. Help me to serve you and deny all those temptations that come your way, right? And follow the Lord. The Lord's calling for your life. So this time of year, you know, not so much in this group, but some years back we had a lot of Dolphin fans. And every time the Dolphins played, these guys were not here, right? Yeah, you know, they start their tailgate at 10 o'clock when they should be at church. The game's not till 1 or 4, but they're not here. And I just have to be honest with you, I don't like going to the games itself. Every time I went there, there was a fight right next to me. I had beer all over me, and I was like, I'm never coming here again. But I was kind of, in the heart, I was like a little jealous. Hey, man, they get to go to the games, and I don't. But that's okay. I'm over it, right? Deny yourself, pick up your cross. What a cross that would be, right? To watch the Dolphins lose. I'm just saying. So, but I'm following the Lord. This is the calling of my life. So this is what we do. Many people want to meet with me during the week and at night and in the morning. I'm like, I'm at church twice a week. Come to church. I'll talk to you after service, right? Every week we're here doing what God has called us to do. And so it's a denial of our self-will to do something and then follow the Lord's leading and his calling in our life. So week in and week out, year in and year out, we're going into our 13th year. That's about 1,200 plus sermons that we've taught from the pulpit. That's a lot, right? Week in and week out, I'm here. No matter who comes or who doesn't come or whatever the issue is going to be, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to deny the will to go to a football game or whatever the case may be. Why? Because God has called me to do something for him. And I'm thankful. I'm not qualified. I don't deserve it. I shouldn't be up here. But God has called. And we have to answer that call in our life. Not everyone's called to do what I'm doing, but you're called to do something. You're called to pray. You're called to love. You're called to smile. You're called to be kind. You're called to be gracious. You're called to overcome. You're called to something. And they say there's two best events in your life. The time you're born again, the day you're born again, and the day you know why you're born again, when you realize your calling in your life. Isn't that great? And it's so true. And sometimes it happens right away. It was 14 years before the Lord called me to be a pastor. I was serving, going to seminary school at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, and I was working full time as a policeman. So I didn't have the calling, but when the calling came, I followed the calling. Not easy. None of it's easy. It's all dependent upon the Lord, trusting in God, allowing the Lord to build you up, allowing the Lord to help you. There's times I've come, well, particularly when I was working, I was tired. There was a Wednesday night. I had a major incident at work. And I had to come and teach. I had nobody to fill in. And I was like this. But God got me through it. And so we can make up excuses in our life. Well, I'm too busy. I'm too that. Listen, wherever you are at today in your life, God has planted you there as a light and salt to illuminate truth and to bring that thirst of the living water to the people that are around you. Now, when we realize now our job's a ministry or whatever we do is a ministry, we look at it in a different perspective. Wouldn't you agree? But if you want to follow Christ, these are the conditions. Now, I was sharing with some people on Wednesday night when I first started the pastor calling. You know, I just have to be honest with you. As a policeman, you show up to a crime, you show up to something, and you tell people what to do. If they don't do it, you make them do it, right? You make things happen. You take total control. And I brought that into my marriage, number one, but I brought that also into the church. And you can't lead people that way. So God continued to break me of my, and he's still doing it, but break me of that old way of thinking. Listen, I'm representing him now, not the sheriff. I'm not wearing a badge, right? So he has me doing something different. So now if I'm representing him, I have to allow him to teach me on what to do to represent him, right? And so part of that is denying yourself and picking up that cross. Die to self. And that old man wants to rise up, doesn't he? You're in traffic or something, somebody cuts you off or whatever, I'm just saying. I don't particularly have that issue, but I got other ones. Ask my wife. No, don't ask her because we don't want any rumors going around. But I'm just saying, listen, that old man wants to rise up and take control, doesn't he? Oh, I got this, God. Let me help you out. But the reality is that we're to deny ourselves and die to self and follow him as he guides and as he directs. Amen? And so he says, For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you want to hang on to that old man, go ahead. But you will die eternally for that. Because you're not born again. That old man has to die before you. So as you're born again, that old man dies, right? And so if you want to hang on to that old life, you'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profits us, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? What do you think about that? Listen, on the way here, I was just thinking about, you know, my truck. I had some repairs done. It was a couple dollars. Wasn't happy about it. And some of us are spending our whole life trying to make money. And I realize we have to support ourselves and support our family and make things happen. We have to work. Yes. But you're never going to have enough money to satisfy the flesh, just so you know. Ask any millionaire, billionaire, ask them all. You'll never have enough. There's something about the love of money that brings up other issues in your life, or even the management of money. It becomes everything you're doing is managed. You'll never have enough. So if that's your goal, you might as well stop now. Find out, ask other people. I'm not saying not be successful, because here's the thing. If God blesses us in the things that we're doing, then praise the Lord, right? Here's what Louise Palau says, you know, work as much as you can, serve as much as you can, and give as much as you can. No, here's what he says. Work as much as you can, make as much as you can, and give as much as you can. Isn't that great? Because the church doesn't operate on nothing. It needs funds to operate. So if you're making money, you know, support the church, support your family, that's great. But don't let that be your goal in life, because you'll never be satisfied. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and realizes at the end he loses his soul? Because we're all going to meet the Lord one day, and we're bringing nothing with us. Absolutely nothing. Everything you're leaving behind. And I've watched families turn houses over, and, oh, this house has been in our family forever, and I'm giving it to my kids. They die. Kids sell it. They want the cash. They could care less about the house. Listen, you're not taking it with you. And that's true. It's absolutely true. Oh, this was a ring my mother gave me, and then when she's gone, boom, they sell it. I've seen this happen. We're not taking it with us. Be happy. You want to be happy about something? Be happy that you're in the Lord. The Lord has saved you. And you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And that you've been born again. and that you will enter into his presence one day. Now, we want to think about all our sins and everything else, but he doesn't. He's forgotten them, right? He has cast them how far? Now, it's interesting he uses the term east and from the west. Because if he would have said the north and south, there is a north pole and there's a south pole, but there is no east and west pole. So that forever, right? Think about that. He remembers them no more. Here's what Satan wants to do. Keep reminding you of that old man. And say, hey, you know those, we had a good time back then, right? No, you didn't have a good time. You forget about the hangovers and the things that you had and the hurts that you've done, right? We forget about that. Just like the nation of Israel, when they left Egypt, they kept thinking back, you know, when they were out in the desert for, oh, we had these leeks and garlic. Oh, it was so great. No, you were in bondage for 400 years. You forgot about that? But we forget about that, right? Isn't it great, Bobby, that it's not the church isn't founded on us? It's founded on Jesus, right? Isn't that great? And we're all equal at the cross, period. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how little money you have. In Jesus' eyes, we're all the same. All sinners saved by grace. Isn't that great? That's our message. And there's no way to the Father. Listen, don't miss this. No way to the Father but through Jesus. You're not getting there. Any other religion, any other way, any other service. Matter of fact, there's nothing you can do today to get God to like you more. Isn't that great? Matter of fact, Ephesians 1 says, all the heavenly blessings through Christ Jesus, he has poured into you now. So if you want to take an inventory of something, think about the joy that should be in your heart. Are you a joyful person? Well, let me explain something to you. That is the fruit of the Spirit. If you are a true believer and you're not joyful, something's wrong. What does that mean? I don't have enough Jesus? No, you got all the Jesus you're going to get. What's wrong is your mindset. To be transformed now by the renewal of your mind, you're a child of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You can overcome the physical and the worldly desires. You can die to self and you can follow Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, love. There's 9 of them. Look them up. Book of Galatians. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So I used to think the fruit of the Spirit was all the people that we get saved and all the ministry that we do, you know, when I was a new believer. But that's not true. The fruit comes out of you, what Christ has put in you. This is why the apostle says, work out the salvation. Work out that salvation that God has put in you. Let it come out. So when somebody bumps your cup, what happens? Hey, don't touch me. Or is it, oh, I'm sorry, no problem. And we get convicted, don't we? Because so often that old man wants to rise up, but if we reckon him dead and leave him in the grave and focus on what's supposed to happen in our life, producing fruit of the Spirit. And how is it produced? Well, I believe it's produced this way. The union with the Lord in prayer. So that the Lord and I are on the same page. I'm on his page, like he's not on my page, right? Christ in me, and I am in Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? He's in me, it says, and I'm in him. And when I focus on that I'm walking with the Lord, that fruit of the Spirit would rise up, that I have peace in my heart, I have peace. Romans 5, that God's not mad at us. We have peace with our Maker, access to his throne. These were life-changing words to me because I always thought God was mad at me. You ever feel that way? Of course we do. But what do we got to do when we think that way? Go to the Word. What does the Word say? What did he say? He says we have peace with our Maker, access to his throne through Christ Jesus, right? Hope of glory. And that joy, the fruit of the Spirit, should come out. We should realize, oh, wow, God's not mad at me. God loves me. Oh, thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing for me. Thank you. Thank you. My wife and I went out to dinner last night, and the whole dinner I'm thinking to myself, oh, my goodness, God is so good to us. There are people in this world. There's people in Pompano that will never taste the cuisine that we ate. I mean, really. And yet, we live in paradise, and we don't even think of it on those terms. We absolutely live in paradise. Absolutely. Clean water, ice cubes. When I went to Vietnam with Luis Palau, We were in a 4 or 5 star hotel right across the sink. It says, do not drink the water. So you had to brush your teeth with bottled water. Everything was bottled water. And when I came home, I went to the refrigerator and I pushed it in for ice cubes. And then I pushed it in over here for cold water. Oh, if we would only realize how much we are blessed, how much God has blessed us. We all slept in a bed last night, didn't we? We don't have to worry about the government coming in here and shutting us down and dragging us all out. We can buy a Bible anytime we want to. Matter of fact, they'll bring it to your house. Go to Amazon and, right? We'll have stuff delivered to us. Think about this. This is a paradise on earth. We don't deserve it, but God has truly shed his grace upon us. Why? Well, our forefathers came to have the freedom of religion. They all weren't Christians. But because of America, the word of God has gone throughout the world everywhere, bringing the gospel, making disciples. And yeah, there's some bad stuff that we do here, but there's some great stuff we do as well. And God is with you as a believer, and he wants you to follow him. Why? Because there's someone around you in your sphere of influence that's going to go to hell if they died. And he wants you to bring them the message of the good news. It's not good news until they know the bad news. The wages of their sin is death, eternal death. But salvation is the gift of God to all who believe. And there's people that we know that may even be saying these things, but really not living them. Now remember, Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. Who are those who say, Lord, Lord? Those are the religious people, right? The heathens are not saying, Lord, Lord, right? I've mentioned this many times. It's the religious people who think by their religious system or works that they're going to enter into the kingdom. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Do you know Jesus today? Yeah, we can say, yeah, I know who he is. He's the Lord. But is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Are you putting your trust in him? Because this is what Jesus was asking Peter. He started out by, what does the world say? Who does the world say that I am? And everybody in the world had no idea who he was. He wasn't who the world says. But then the question comes personal. Who do you say that I am? And yes, he's the Lord, but is he your Lord? Have you made that dedication in your life? Have you surrendered? And I know some people, you know, many years ago did that, but if we would really reflect on your life today, it doesn't mean you're not saved anymore, but is God center in your life? Because this is 2019, and in our New Year's sermon that we did on Sunday, we spoke about, is Christ the center of your life? And if he's not, put him in the right place. And what that means is you get out of his way, right? If you're in front of him, then you're not following him. We have to let the Lord lead us. And what does that look like? That's in prayer. Oh, Lord, I don't know where to go, what to do. Help me with this. Guide me. What would you have me do, Lord? So those are the words that I prayed to God when I graduated seminary school in 2006. Lord, now what? Took me 6 years to get a 2-year degree. I was going extra part-time, nights. It was all night school. I was still working full-time. Lord, now what? If you want, I threw a fleece. Lord, if you want me to preach, have someone ask me. Now, most of you know the story. But God answered that prayer. A couple days later, pastor knocks on my door and says, hey, I'm going away. Will you teach for me? That was an answer to God's prayer, right? You couldn't get any more direct. If you want me to teach, have somebody ask me, and that's what happened. And then through a series of events, the Lord started our church. But that's how it happened. Lord, what would you have me do? And when we live a life, because here's what he calls it, childlike faith. A child is dependent upon the Lord. If we lived a dependent life upon the Lord and allow him to guide us, he will open up our eyes of wisdom and our ears of hearing and our eyes to see the calling in our life. Because some of us still don't even know. I have friends my age don't know what they want to do when they grow up. And the apostle says, you know, when I was a child, I did child things. But when I came a man, I put childish things away. Well, when did he become a man? When he put childish things away. It's time for us Christians to grow up. to be ready what we're going to be facing. Jesus is coming, the end times, right before our eyes, things are happening. And we need to be aware. We need to be in tune with God's timing. And what does that mean, his timing? Because he's going to give you an opportunity to tell somebody about him. Are you ready? Are you even going to know? Because let me tell you this, if you're focused on yourself, you'll miss it. But if you're focused on him, all right, Lord, what would you have me do? You'll see someone's need for the Lord as he opens up that door, and you'll be able to tell him or her about the good news of Christ and that you can't get to the Father but through him. And so in closing, Jesus here says that, "Assuredly, I say to you," verse 28 in chapter 16, book of Matthew, "I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so what Jesus is saying is that the moment to emphasize an important truth, that walking with Jesus, listen, isn't all about life, death, and crosses. Did you hear that? Walking with Jesus is not all about misery, woe to me, life, death, and crosses. But it's about life of power and glory and the kingdom of God. And Jesus is going to give them a glimpse. Hopefully you're here next week when we get into this. A glimpse of what that looks like when they see him in his glory. Now they've told him, or that he's told them, "I'm going to die and I'm going to suffer." And he knows their heart, that they're worried, they're concerned, they don't understand. This is why Peter says these foolish things. He's not in tune with God. He's not listening to his word. And Jesus is saying, some of you that are here, you're going to see me. I'm not going to be dead forever, but I'm going to rise as I said I would. And they're going to see that. And we're going to take a glimpse of that next week. But before we close today, I don't want you to go unless you know for sure that you have eternal life. And that life is in his Son. And so if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, today's the day of salvation. And even if you have, today's the day to renew your commitment, not his, your commitment to the Lord. Listen, to do what he's called us to do. He didn't call us to come to church. He didn't call us to have food pantry programs. All those things are good. But he's called us to make disciples, tell them of the good news. And so let us pray. If the Lord's knocked on your heart, say this prayer after me. "Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Wash me clean of my sins. From this day and forward, you are my Lord and Savior, for I believe you are the Son of God. You died on the cross and was buried. On the third day, you rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures, and you're seated now at the right hand of God. Help me from this day forward to walk with you, to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Amen. If you've said that for the first time, you've gone from eternal death to eternal life. If you said that from the second time, third or fourth or fifth, you've just recommitted your confession that Jesus Christ is Lord in your life. Now let him be Lord in your life. Amen.